Romans chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. We'll end our reading with verse 10. Amen. You may be seated. I was planning to preach this morning on the subject of oaths and vows as we continue our overview of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as I planned and prayed on the subject of which I was going to preach, I determined instead to preach on the subject of prayer. This is not some special message that God gave to me. Perhaps in his providence, it does coincide with churches who were called in a special way to be in prayer today, but that's not what moved me. As I thought of the many needs that we have as a church, as I thought about the many needs that we have as a state, as a nation, I thought it would be good to issue a message, to speak a message, and to call this congregation to prayer. To call this congregation to prayer. As I've stated before, every week I think a minister could say from the pulpit, you all need to be praying more. You all need to be reading your Bibles more. That's not the message that I want to give. I want the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God, to work in our hearts. May it be the Word of God that dwells in us richly so that we can encourage each other. There are at least 370 references to prayer or to the word pray in Scripture. At least 370 references and 345 different verses in Scripture. And this would just be a minimum because Scripture doesn't just use the word pray or prayer when it is speaking of prayer. You know that. The Psalms don't always use the word prayer. The first time you will find the word prayer or pray is Genesis 20, verse 7. Abraham is called a prophet, and he would pray for Abimelech, and God would heal him. But even before Genesis 27, we have Genesis 4, 26. Genesis 4, 26, we read, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So as you think of the subject of prayer in Scripture, you know it is a massive subject. And I don't think we've neglected the subject from this pulpit, but it is such a massive subject for the Christian life. So I want to give my challenge, narrowing it a little bit, but still this is a pretty tall order. I want us to look at some of the writings of Paul. That doesn't narrow it down all that much, but it is a little more specific. To have us look at the writings of Paul, and in two ways. First, the examples of prayer, and then the commands. The examples and commands, and we'll see they're very similar. But we'll look first at some examples of prayer, and then commands related to prayer before we close with some other application. So under examples, I want us to consider four categories. Four categories. First, the frequency of prayer. The frequency of prayer. We read already from Romans 1:9, where Paul said, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Without ceasing. Ephesians 1:16, Paul uses similar language. We're sort of in the midst of a sentence, but he says, "Do not cease, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." You see the theme. Not ceasing, always. Colossians 4:12, Paul speaks of Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That was the example of Epaphras. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, commentators sometimes suggest Paul, likely, though we don't know the details, but Paul had regular, specified times of prayer. Maybe even Paul had a prayer list. It doesn't say that directly in the text, but commentators suggest, based on the language, that may have been the case. And it can be useful to compose notes or lists to guide us in our prayers. Charles Spurgeon used the illustration, when you shoot an arrow, you put one arrow on the bow at a time. It's done as much as possible in an orderly way as we shoot our prayers, as it were. So maybe Paul even used a prayer list to help guide him in his prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul speaks of night and day praying exceedingly. It's not that Paul is praying all night, though at times he probably did, but night and day, regular times of prayer. And then finally under this category, widows in 1 Timothy 5, widows who want the support of a local church are described this way. "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." A widow who is to be given assistance is to be one characterized by prayer. Not praying all night, but regular times of prayer, a regular pattern of prayer. So that's the first point, the example of prayer, the frequency of prayer. Secondly, we consider our own weakness in prayer. We consider our own weakness in prayer in several ways. First of all, how slow sometimes we are in prayer. But also, who are we? As we consider all the needs that we have in our own family or perhaps in our church or in our nation, who are we to intercede? We are so insignificant. We are sinful ourselves. So who are we to come before God? So we should realize our own insignificance, and that's why the power of prayer is not who we are. The power of prayer is not found in ourselves, but in knowing it is God who intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, as Romans 8:26 reminds us, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray even though we know we are weak and sinful. We pray because our confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is the Holy Spirit. And so again, when you think of prayer, don't think of who you are. Think of God who intercedes for us. Let that be an encouragement for you in prayer. Third, the call to prayer is connected with the spread of the gospel. The call to prayer in the writings of Paul is connected with the spread of the gospel. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 opens the chapter describing the very dangerous time that he faced while he was in the Roman province of Asia, what we would know as the western part of the country of Turkey. Asia, the province of Asia. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:9 said this, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That's the wonderful testimony. And then notice verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. Isn't that an amazing testimony? This, as you know, was a very messed up church, if we can use that term, filled with all sorts of issues. And Paul says, you were helping in prayer. You were helping in prayer that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That's the testimony of Scripture. That the gospel message, there is assistance given to the spread of the gospel and those who spread the gospel through prayer. Fourth, the examples in the New Testament in Paul's writings show we should, as much as we can, pray for specific things, not just in some general way. As much as possible, we pray specifically. Now, some of those requests may be very large. For example, Paul in Romans 10, 1 said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And you say, that's a massive request. It is. It's still a very specific request. And in other of Paul's writings, what you find as he prayed for the churches that he knew or would eventually come to know, what did Paul pray for? He prayed for their spiritual growth or maturity. That's the dominant theme. Paul prayed for the maturity of the believers. They would come to grow in terms of the gospel message, the application of that for all of life, we can say. So listen to 2 Corinthians 13:9. "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." That word only used the one time in the New Testament there. You could maybe even translate it as mature. You would be complete. That could be a good summary of other prayers. In Ephesians, you have a longer prayer of Paul. Ephesians 1, Paul says, "We do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." And that prayer goes on. Now, I would say, at one hand, these are great guides to our own prayers. But on another hand, we don't need to use rich, flowery language to be heard by God. I mean, this is a passage we meditate on and we study. It's not that we must use such lofty language as we pray for others. No, we think as best we can, what are their needs? And we pray for them. We may not know all the details. Paul didn't know all the details, but he could pray still in a very specific way. And that's what we should seek to do. Pray specifically as best we can for others. Why? Because that's the pattern of Scripture. Again, not that we have all the knowledge, but we pray as best we can. Philippians 1:9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We can use our own words to pray in similar ways for others that we know, that they may be also sincere, that they would be without offense, that their love would grow in both knowledge and discernment. Well, a final example here, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power that continues. That's another term, that we would walk worthy. Not earning the grace of God, but responding properly to the grace of God. That is that idea of walking in a worthy manner. So what can we say in summary here? We recognize our own weaknesses. And yet we claim the power and promises of God so that there is a regular example of prayer in our lives as we seek to pray specifically, as we seek to pray especially for the spread of the gospel, the spiritual well-being and strengthening of those that we know. That we can say is a summary of the examples of Paul's prayers. Now, second, the commands of prayer, the commands of prayer and the commands that Paul gives, the challenges that he gives, we can say, mirror the examples. They're not extensively different. First, I would ask this question: how much are we to pray each day? How much are we to pray each day? Should it be 30 minutes? Should it be an hour, 2 hours? How many times a day must we pray? Is it one time, three times? Muslims, we know, are commanded to pray 5 times a day. The testimony of Daniel in Daniel 6 that we read earlier, Daniel prayed in a very visible way, his window open. He prayed 3 times a day. So how many times must we pray every day? How long must it be? Well, if you search the scriptures, you won't find a direct answer to those questions. There's no command except this: we should seek to always pray. We should seek to pray without giving up. That, I think, is the answer. It's not 30 minutes, so you did your duty, or 10 minutes, or 50 minutes. It's try to pray as much as you can. Pray all the time, and don't stop praying. That, I would say, that's how the New Testament, that's how the writings of Paul answer those questions. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up. Don't stop. In Ephesians 6:18, that is in connection with the theme of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the other answer. We try to pray as much as we can, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then one of the shortest verses in Scripture, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray constantly. Now we know there's a danger that we try to pray to impress ourselves. Oh, look at how much we pray. Boy, I must be a really good Christian because I pray so much. Jesus reminded us of the danger of praying for the attention of others. There is a danger in impressing yourself and impressing others. So we have to be aware of that danger. But again, the call of Scripture, pray as much as you can. You're a mother, you're busy with children, but you still pray. You're at work, there are things you have to do. You're not going to take a 5-hour prayer meeting in the middle of the day. And yet, as much as you can, you pray. You pray. Second, as I mentioned before, the subject of our weakness in prayer. And we are reminded that prayer is part of spiritual battle. Prayer is part of spiritual battle, and therefore it is characterized correctly as a striving, as a struggle. Listen to Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30, Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul begs, or you could translate that as he exhorts, he calls, he encourages. You could translate that word a variety of ways. So he's giving a strong encouragement, even a command, that his friends, though he doesn't know them directly, he hopes to meet them, but strive together with me, fight with me. You could translate that as. It means to do combat together. As you know, Paul is fond of verbs that are implying it's together. Fight with me. So there is a blessing in prayer. There should be a blessing when we pray. as we are called. There should be even a delight in prayer. Not just this duty that we have to do, like changing diapers or taking out the trash. No, there should be a blessing and a delight. But the word striving also reminds us this is not like a pleasant picnic by a beautiful lake. Sure, we've all had times where we are in a beautiful place, by the mountains, maybe by the water, overlooking Lake Michigan, and it's a beautiful place. And we have time and we can just sit and maybe we meditate on the wonders of God. We have time to pray. It's a beautiful time. But is that how most of your life is characterized? You're sitting by a beautiful lake and you just have 8-10 hours all day. That's not the life we enjoy. And so the call is to fight, to struggle. And part of the difficulty, you know, it's easy to sit down for 2-3 hours and watch television. That doesn't take any planning. That's easy to do. But to pray, we know we have to battle the world, all the temptations we have. We battle our own sinful flesh. We have to be alert to the wiles of the devil. So there will be a struggle to pray, and there will be a struggle in prayer. Right? We have to be realistic and honest about our own struggles to pray, but then also the struggle in prayer. So it's not going to be just this beautiful time by the lake. No, it's called to fight. And I don't know anybody who would ever describe fighting as a beautiful walk by the lake. That's not the description that anyone would give. Third, there are times when we should set aside special time for prayer. Again, Scripture doesn't regulate how often that should be. Hopefully, we can give as much time in the day and even set aside special times. But you do see this in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, an interesting passage, Paul writing to married couples says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So that would be an example of giving specific time for prayer. And that certainly would not be the only example, but just one example where we do, as much as we can, set apart times for prayer. Fourth, we are commanded to pray for the victory and success of the gospel. To pray, indeed, for government rulers, also in relationship to the triumph of the gospel. Colossians 4:3, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." So as we noted, when Paul prays for believers, he prays for their growth and maturing. When Paul requests prayer from others, his main focus, you can say, is open opportunities for gospel witness. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. In 1 Timothy 2, a familiar passage, Paul says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And that peaceable, godly life, I think, is for the advancement of God's truth, the advancement of his kingdom. That's what we pray for. So we've looked at examples. We've looked at commands. Let me close with some suggestions as we pray for this church, as we pray for our families, and some obstacles also that we face in prayer. First, as we consider our own church, I would encourage you to be in prayer for us, that the Lord would give us truly a spirit of unity in the midst of challenges, divisions even that we face. Not the time to go into all these details. We face challenges as a church. Let us be in prayer. Let's pray as we think of some of the children, younger men and women, for their spiritual growth and maturing, for our college students. Pray that they will continue to grow and mature. We pray specifically for God's financial provisions. And for many years now, we have been praying very specifically for that, and I believe we should. We should pray specifically for our needs, and we also then say it has been by His grace. He has answered our prayers. And I marvel at God's perfect timing, His provision for us. And then we look at every family that is here. There's some families not here. Every one of us have needs. It's not just, well, a few families here that we pray for with this and that. No, every family here has needs and concerns. They differ. They're not all the same. We don't know all the needs. We don't have to know everybody's need, all the details. But let's consider this. We all need prayer as a church. And so we're not this model perfect church. No, we are a troubled church that God has determined to use, and we don't take that for granted. God doesn't need this church. He has used this church, and we pray by His grace, may He continue to use us. So let us pray for each other as best we know, as specifically as we know. The needs are great, the needs are many. Then the call to prayer for our own nation. We think of the deception. Just the deception that is growing so rapidly now. We know the basic deception always is the deception of the human heart. It began in the garden, but the deception, just the denial of all reality today that we're facing in such rapid changes into the abyss, we might say, moving into the abyss. So we pray for our own nation, and then we think of this reality. Either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, from what we know, will be the next president of the United States. If that does not motivate you to pray. And I was thinking of this question, how do we pray about that? What does that mean? That's a great question. I can't give all the answers to that. What would a President Clinton mean for this nation? What would a President Trump mean for this nation? Some of those answers would be the same. Some of them may be different. Let's think as best we can. Let's pray intently. Because we are indeed facing greater and greater judgment that should lead us to pray. Now, we know there are obstacles we face. We've talked about some of these already. Our own hearts, the first obstacle. Our own busyness, our own weakness in prayer. We do not pray naturally, as we should. What's the remedy for that? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what encourages us to do God's will. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that directs us. So it's not just our own strength or determination. It's not, oh, we make our lists, we make our plans. No, we need the grace of God in our hearts. And as we think of how we grow spiritually, I'm going to say it's painful and slow at best. So often our growth and maturing is painful and slow. So we just heard this message and now we're going to be off praying. I listened to a fantastic message by Charles Spurgeon. I can give you a copy if you would like. I'm sure he preached that. I'm sure there was fruit from that. But it's not that the whole crowd that heard him, they were just changed after that one dynamic, godly message. So I'm not under the illusion I preach a message on prayer and there is a revival at prayer meeting or tomorrow. I preach this because this is part of the duty as a minister of the Word. And I pray there will be fruit. But that is going to be God's work in our lives. And as I say, it's often, I know in my own life, it's slow, painful. There's going to be busyness. We all know that. So again, the goal is not, oh, we set our list, our stopwatch, but let's do our best to plan. Even setting aside times for prayer. That we can do by God's grace. Let's do our best to plan. Let's set aside time. Maybe we are forgetful. So let's make perhaps lists or reminders, things that will guide you in prayer. Maybe it's an old church directory, which I do hope to update, or something else you can think you can use to guide you in prayer, because we are forgetful people. I'm going to close with Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, familiar verses. Maybe you have these memorized. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. That's a command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I've been mainly focused on intercession probably in this message, but that's not the only aspect of prayer. It's not just praying for others. It's also coming to God in thanksgiving and praise. So in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's verse 6. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Stop your worrying. Stop the sin. Turn from the sin of worry. And go to the Lord in prayer, in supplication. Go to the Lord in thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray specifically. The promise is God grants peace, that God guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, when we're tempted to look at ourselves in prayer, now let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to his promises. Look to his peace. That is what will guard your hearts and minds for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask in thanksgiving for your truth, that your truth will continue to work in our hearts. Even as we leave this place, we are probably going to forget most of what we have heard. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, let your truth encourage us, to challenge us as men, as women, as children. Oh Lord, to come to you, to carry on the spiritual warfare, that duty that you have given to your people. Lord, we ask this not because of who we are, but because of the glory and honor that belongs to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.